Scripture reading this morning shall be from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must surely take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the world of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of his prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for this time is near."
I want to thank you for being here today. If you're visiting with us, we're really happy and we're glad that you're here with us. And like it was said at the announcements, if you can stick around, we would like to just shake your hand and just get to know you personally. There's a story of General Felipe Ángeles, and he used to be Pancho Villa's right hand. And when he was captured and he was ready to be executed, he wrote a farewell note to his wife, Miss Clara Krause. But this letter he wrote never reached her. In the meanwhile, while Miss Clara was at home, her health was decaying and she was closely about to die. And she also asked for pen and paper and wrote a note to his beloved husband. But then she also died. And the letter was sent, but never reached her husband, because he was already dead. The Christian also had been sent a final note. As the age of Revelation was closing, Christians were sent also a final note, but this note was not from a dying person, and this note did reach his destinatory, which were the Christians, which is the church today, which is all of us. And I want to, as Revelation 1:3 was just read, notice what the Bible says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it." I want to submit to you and propose to you this morning as we meditate upon God's word, that the readers, hearers, and doers of the word of God are indeed very blessed. If you're in this category, you can consider yourself very blessed. And I'm going to prove this to you. I'm going to give you 5 reasons why we all can be very blessed by hearing, reading, and doing the words written in the book of Revelation specifically, which is from which verse comes from. The first reason I want to give you why we're blessed is because when those who read, the readers, the doers, and the hearers of the book of Revelation are blessed because, in the first place, and let me put it on the screen before I forget. In the first place, the hearers and doers of the word are blessed, number one, because they will learn that the Lord's church is important to Christ. The Lord's day is above any other day of the week. Of all the days that could be chosen for the Lord Christ to reveal this revelation to John in the Isle of Patmos, he chose the day of the Lord, which is Sunday. Notice Revelation 1:10. If you have your Bibles there, he's going to read Revelation 1:10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." The Lord's day is an important day for the Christian. And this is the day that was chosen to do this revelation. It's going to show us that the Lord's day is important to Christ and is above any other day of the week. And so it should be for all of the Christians. And then John was there in that day of the week, but we remember that that's not the only event that happened on the first day of the week. If we remember, on the first day of the week is the day when Christ resurrected. It was a Sunday morning. Not only that, but also in Acts 2, we see that the Lord's church was established, and again, in a Sunday morning, in the Lord's day. We're seeing this pattern, beginning to see this pattern, that the Lord's day is above any other day. Sunday is the Lord's day. And then we see in Acts 20 and verse 7, that the disciples tarried in Troas for another week, so that they can meet on the Lord's day and partake of the bread with the brothers and sisters in that city. The Lord's day is important and it's above all other days of the week. We see also in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, how the disciples were to gather the collection on which day? On the first day of the week. And as we begin to read and hear and understand the book of Revelation, we're going to see that the Lord's Day is important above any other day. That's the verse I was referring to. Now, in the second place, not only that, but if we read and meditate and do what's written in the book of Revelation, we're also going to learn, in the second place, that the church is important to Christ. Nowadays, the church is being undermined by a lot of teaching. People say church doesn't matter. All it matters is a relationship with Christ. You don't have to have the church. But we read in the book of Revelation that there's a sign there. And then John sees Jesus in the middle of seven lampstands. And these lampstands are nothing else but churches. Seven churches of Asia representing the church. And then we see them all together unified in faith of Christ, which is in the middle. But we see the importance of the church in the book of Revelation. We see that space is going to be given to admonish the churches. Space is going to be given to encourage the churches. Space is going to be given to correct errors in the church. Because the church matters to Christ. Each of them receive the same warning. He who hears, let him hear what the Spirit has written to the churches. All of them receive this warning because the church must heed, must obey and listen to the words of Christ. It's necessary. And then all of them were given promises. If you overcome, here's your promise. If you overcome, then here's your other promise. And you overcome, here's your promise. All of them receive promises based on them overcoming. So it is important that the church focuses on undercoming, on triumphing. Now the question is, why is the church so important to Christ? Well, the answer is in the Bible, because He built it. Matthew 16:18. He's the builder of the church. We also see that He is the foundation of the church upon which the church is built. Is the church, is the rock solid of Christ. We also see that the church is important because we read in Acts 2 that He is the one that established it. Not only did He establish it, but we read in Acts 2:47 that He is the one that adds members to the church, the Lord Himself. That's why the church is important to Him. He is, not only that, but we read also in Ephesians that He is the head of the church, and the church is His body. But notice what Ephesians 5:22 on says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is in subjection to Christ, let the wives also be subject to their husbands." Christ gave His life for the bride, for the church. The church is important to Christ. It matters to Christ to the point that He corrected their errors. If it didn't matter to Christ and there were error in sin and tolerating sin in the church, they say, "Well, I don't care. Let them do whatever they do because the church doesn't matter. All you have to do is have a relationship with me and that's it. You're ready to go." But the church is Christ's bride. And then notice that all the churches were independent of each other. They were autonomous. And they were to deal with their own problems on their own as a congregation and to overcome. They were expected to overcome all of the problems that came their way. So we see an importance on the church. We're going to learn, if we read the book of Revelation, and that's one of the verses I was using, we're going to read and learn, and we're going to be blessed because we're going to learn that the church matters to Christ. But not only that, not only can we learn that the church matters to Christ and the Lord's Day is above the other day of the week, but then notice, very important, as we read and meditate in the book of Revelation, we're also going to learn that there's a true enemy. We're going to find out who the true enemy is. Sometimes we lose track of who the enemy is, but the book of Revelation is going to give us that advantage. It's going to tell us who the real enemy is and what we need to do to overcome the enemy. It's also going to tell us that the enemy is already defeated. It's out there trying to drag as many people as he can to help with them, but it's already defeated. And we're victorious because of it. So we're going to learn who the real enemies. Prior to some of the emperors of Rome, the church didn't face any opposition in that time when the book of Revelation was written. But then it began to be antagonistic of Christianity. It began to oppose Christianity to the point that some of the emperors instigated or spearheaded a persecution against the church. And this is the time when this letter was written. And then the government became the church's biggest enemy. And then the government moved from being passive to being active against the church. And then if we see in the book of Revelation, we're going to see, notice this first enemy. And we find about him in chapter 13. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to chapter 13. I'm going to be there real quick. Notice Revelation 13. We're going to see there's a beast rising out of the sea. And then you say, who is this beast? And then this is the way it's painted in the book of Revelation. And then it gives us that he has seven heads and then 10 horns. And then of his 10 horns, there's crowns and there's a blasphemous name and so on and so forth. And this beast is used by the devil to persecute Christians. So this beast is none other than the use of force through political power. Political power has, like the word says, they have power. And if something they don't like, they're going to use force against it. And then the time's coming when people are going to be opposed just for preaching the Bible in some subjects. I heard of this mayor of Houston asking for everybody to send a copy of their sermon outlines to see if they're speaking anything about homosexuality or anything like that. And she wanted to see the outlines. I wonder who would dare to send an outline just full of verses, what the Bible says against the topic. But there's going to be a time, and the time is when we're going to see the opposition of the government using their power against the church. And there's many examples we can think about that we could mention here. But then, not only do we see this beast rising up from the sea, but then notice also, in the same chapter, beginning in verse 11, we're going to see another beast, horrible beast, and this beast is coming out of the earth. And then something, well, this is the Pope, this is Rome, etc. But notice that these two beasts were contemporaries. They were together. If this was the Pope, that would be many years later. Then notice that this second beast is going to support the other beast. So we see two beasts here working together, one supporting the other one. And one comes from the sea, the other one comes from the earth. But then this beast that comes from the earth is nothing else but the encouragement of worship of the emperor. This beast is going to encourage a religion based on the emperors. And the emperors will see they became to be known themselves as deity. And they wanted to be worshipped. They wanted attention on themselves. So this is what happened. But then notice, if you're in chapter 13 with me, drop down to notice verse 15 there in Revelation 13. Notice this beast, he was granted power to give bread to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak, and then notice, cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this beast is going to encourage the worship of the other beast. But then notice something very interesting. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. And then notice verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast of the number of his name. And then this illustration makes me think of a brother in Christ we have in Mexico, in Chiapas. And this brother, they call him a doctor, but he sells natural medicine. That's what he does. He sells medicine, natural medicine, and so on. And the time where he goes and sells this medicine, the government there gives a federal help twice a month, to all the indigenous, groups. And he give them some money help. And then when this time comes, there's a lot of them, gathered together in one place to receive this federal help. So this is when our brother comes and he makes his most of his income on those 2 days of the month when all of the indigenous are gathered together for that purpose? Well, now we see that there's a lot of Seventh-day Adventists putting pressure on the government that they don't deliver these helps on a Saturday, which is when they used to do it on a Saturday. Say, don't do it on a Saturday. Do it on a Sunday. Why not Saturday? Because Saturday is the day of rest. We're Sabbatarians. So they put pressure on the government. The government granted them this, and then our brother in Christ comes into place, and then he can no longer go and sell on Sundays because he needs to be attending worship. And then we see how, through the false religion, we suffer. And this is just one of many examples we can mention. And this is a real enemy. False religion is a real enemy of the Christian, of anybody in the world. The government using their powers is also an enemy. And we read and find that out in the book of Revelation. But not only that, we also read, notice in chapter 13, in chapter 17, if you turn your pages, a few pages over, chapter 17, we're going to find another enemy of the Christian, and this is called a harlot. Notice 17:1. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bows came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. And then gives a description of this great harlot. This is also called as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. This is another enemy of the church. And we're going to learn about it and be blessed when we identify who this enemy is. And this enemy is nothing else but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory or pride of life represented here in Babylon. And if you notice, when Babylon fell, all the merchants, they cried. They were sad. Why? Because this mother of harlots or Babylon the Great, they had merchandise in her. There were pearls, stone, linen, silk, scarlet, wood, etc., etc., etc. All this appealing to the eyes. And this is the only thing they care about. And these women, that's the way that she draw them to her, because of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And this is an enemy, number one, also, of the Christian. And we're going to be blessed as we read the book of Revelation to see who the real enemy is. The beast from the seas, the beast from the earth, and this great Babylon, which all of them are going to be called, cast into hell, as we read here in the book of Revelation. Then we're going to be blessed when we meditate and when we see about these enemies. We're not the enemy. The enemy is already identified for us here in this letter. But not only that, as I move on, let me show you another reason why we're blessed when we read and when we do the words written in the book. In the fourth place, we're going to see that there's going to be a day of vengeance. Sometimes we are mistreated. Sometimes we suffer because we're Christians and we let that go on, and then we wonder, how can we take vengeance of those who abuse the Christian, on those who take advantage of the church? How are we ever going to get vengeance? Well, we learn, and we're going to find that out, that there's going to be a day of vengeance. And that's the Lord going to take care of it. If you remember in Luke 18, first 8 verses of Luke 18, there's a parable that the Lord gives, and there is this woman who will come. And then she will come to this just, and then asking for justice from her adversary. I have an adversary. Please do me justice. He is abusing me. He's taking advantage of me, a widow, this adversary. And then she come constantly and constantly and constantly into this just, say, well, I better pay attention to her. And I will take care of he who is bothering you, who is taking advantage of you. And there's a day of judgment coming. But then it belongs to the judge. It doesn't belong to us. Sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands. But then we learn in the book of Revelation, notice Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 to 5, what we'll read there. Notice Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 to 5, then said there another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood in the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar in which was before the throne. So there's this incense with prayers of the saints that are suffering persecution. They're being abused. They're being taken advantage of. They're being killed for the cause of Christ. And then the angel takes this incense with the prayers, and the prayers go up. And then notice what happened. Verse 15. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and then threw it on the earth. That's judgment going into the earth. And then notice how it is described here in the book of Revelation. Notice his symbolic language. What happened? And then there were noises, thundering, lightnings, and an earthquake. All symbols of the judgment that will come as a vengeance of God. We see that there's a golden rule, because we cannot take advantage of other people, because we will not be fair. If someone hits me and they say eye for eye, well, I'll get your eye too. I might go beyond what he did to me. I'm not impartial in my own judgments. But God is partial. God is a judge and righteous judge. And he will give people right exactly what everybody deserves. And then if there's vengeance to come, we must let him take care of that vengeance. And it will come, certainly come. But then lastly, I want to leave you with this last thought before I finish. Not only will the Lord will bring in, but also notice that we have victory. Those who read and do the book of Revelations are blessed, because they will learn that victory comes through faith in Christ. We can overcome. We can be victorious, but we cannot be victorious on our own. We need the blood of the Lamb so that we can overcome in this life. We don't need our own wisdom to overcome. We don't need our own strength to overcome, and so on and so forth. All we need is the blood of the Lamb so that we can overcome. We will see also that the Lord has not lost any battle and will not lose any battle. So you tell me, who would you like to side? Would you like to be on his side? Or would you like to be against him? I think that answer is easy. But I don't know why sometimes we'd rather be against him many times. I wonder what happens in our mind when we do that. But then Revelation 7:14 says, this will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, if you have your Bible, I'm going to look at two more verses. They're in Revelation, if you want to come with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. Notice what we find there. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. Notice, now I saw the heaven open, and behold, what do he see? There is a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Notice verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress and furnaces and of wrath of mighty God. And then verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, who is this man riding a horse, King of kings and Lord of lords? No other one than Jesus Christ. He is the victory. He is the one that's going to overcome. And he's the only one through whom we can get victory. We cannot fight on our own. We need to be in the army of the Lord so that we can overcome, not on our own. And then lastly, one more verse that I want to read. How can we overcome? Chapter 12 of Revelation, and then notice just verse 10 and 11. And it's going to be our last verse that we're going to read today. Notice, Revelation 12, 11, and they overcame. The Christians overcame. Overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. How did they overcome? The same way we can overcome today. Notice in the first place, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Without the blood of the Lamb, there's no way anybody can overcome or reach salvation or have that promise of eternal life. There's no way without the blood of the Lamb. And then many people tell you, well, you can get the blood of the Lamb this way, this other way, or whichever way you want to get it, and then the blood of the Lamb is yours. The only way to get the blood of the Lamb is by following the gospel plan of salvation. That's the only way. And then that's the only way we can overcome. And then notice, and by the word of their testimony. The testimony of who? Of the Christians. By a word of our testimony. This means that we must be active. We must be faithful. We must be about our Father's business. This way we can overcome, because we lay down and then we do nothing. And when we're tangled in other things of the world, then we will lose track of the fight that is taking place nowadays. So we need to be faithful. But then faithful, how long? Notice, they did not love their lives to the death. We must die to ourselves. We must die to ourselves so we can overcome. A proud man cannot overcome anything. A boastful man does not have access into heaven. You must get yourself down. Put yourself on your knees. You must deny yourself. And then you can be a victory. Once you have the blood of the Lamb, and then once you keep faithful with the word of your testimony. Now the readers, doers, and hearers of the book of Revelation, they are all blessed. And you are all blessed when you read, hear, and do this book of Revelation. I gave you a few reasons why we are blessed beyond the scriptures. I told you that the Lord's day is above any other day. I told you that the church is important to Christ. I told you who the enemy is. And then also we can be victorious only through faith in Christ. And then the Lord will avenge. But now let us take this opportunity to think about us being with the blood of the Lamb. Do we have that blood of the Lamb appropriated to us? Or are we ignoring the blood of the Lamb? I want to tell you that if you're a Christian, then you must, and you have not been faithful, then you need to overcome by repenting of your sins and being back in communion with Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to beat one today. Every enemy has been defeated. You need to defeat yourself now. Become a Christian. How can you become a Christian? Well, you know, by believing, as we read in John 8:24, by repenting, as we read in Acts 17:30, by confessing, Romans 10:10, I also by being baptized for the remission of your sins, as we read in the example of Paul, Acts 22:16. If in any way we can assist you today, please do so as we stand and as we sing.